The number 100 is a very significant number. There are 100 cents in a dollar. 100 degrees Celsius is the boiling point. I think it is. 100% means all the way. There are 100 years in a century, and 100 is a perfect score on a test. I want you to turn to Psalm 100. David did not want to steal my thunder. I mean, Brian. Oh, I called him David. So he read Psalm 99. We're going to look at the 100th Psalm. This is one of the most beautiful gems of praise and thanksgiving to God. It's very short, easy to memorize. It is a longtime favorite of Christians. In times past, Christians said, "Let us sing the old 100th." Ingrid Cobben wrote that this psalm seems to bring heaven down to earth and to raise earth to heaven, giving us anticipations of the pure and sublime delights of that noble and general assembly in which saints and angels shall forever celebrate the praises of God. Basically, that means it's just like singing in heaven when you read this. Let's read the psalm. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Zealous worship. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We see here joyful worship, and we see thankful worship described. And I want to focus in on that subject. I talked last time about zeal in evangelism. And so this sermon is hand in hand with that one in many ways. We're going to talk about motivation. We're going to talk about excitement and being driven to be more than just lukewarm Christians. I'm afraid that many Christians have lost their zeal in worship. They have lost their excitement to come together and to praise God. There's no excitement, there's no joy and enthusiasm in some Christians. I'm not saying this is true of all, or certainly of all of us, but it's true of some. It's very rare nowadays to hear amen. Brethren, there is nothing wrong with saying amen, with agreeing with the song or the prayer or the sermon. When I was in Missouri, and this is one reason I want to preach on this, that is a congregation that amens. They amen a lot. And it's very encouraging. And I made up my mind, I want to start doing that more. A little girl saw a sign in a church meeting hall and was crying. It read, "The zeal of your house has consumed me." Psalm 69, verse 9. An elder asked why she was crying. She said, "I'm afraid of the zeal." He answered, "Don't worry, little girl. There's no zeal in this place." I hope that that's not true of this congregation. And I know that it's not. But I know that we can grow in that. And in our zeal in public worship, that's the focus of this morning, but in zeal in all other areas of our Christian life. Brethren, we are to worship in spirit, not just in truth. I'm convinced that we have the truth and we have the form of worship, but we have to have the spirit. We have to put our heart into the worship. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Soul worship is the soul of worship. And if you take away the soul from worship, you have killed the worship. It becomes dead and barren after that." Soul worship, that means spirited worship. So we're going to look at joyful worship first, here in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 100. So, verse 1, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." So we have this encouragement to joyfully shout. And I'm not encouraging you, and this psalm is not encouraging you to stand up and shout randomly in church uncontrollably. We don't need a three-ring circus. In this context, the shouting is defined in the Hebrew parallelism as singing in verse 2. It is singing. Sing out, brethren. Sing out. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. The Hebrew word for sing out or for this joyful shout is tumar, and it figuratively means to split the ears. It's a loud sound that he's talking about there. Don't just move your mouth. And I think part of the problem is that some people think, well, I don't sing very well. And let's be honest, some of us don't. I'm not saying that from experience. I think you all sound well. But you may know you cannot carry a tune in a bucket. But God doesn't hear the tune that you're singing. He hears the tune that your heart is singing. Colossians 3:16, we make melody in our hearts. Sing out. Don't worry about the way that you sound. I like it when I hear somebody who cannot sing, singing out. Because I know that that person is singing from their heart. Because they're sure not singing from their voice. Sing out. Also, we are to sing in. That means sing with emotion. Serve the Lord with gladness. With gladness. God does not want a sour face any more than parents want a sour face. When parents tell their children, I want you to go clean your room. They don't want their children to go in there and, oh, why do I have to do this? And they gripe and whine and clean their room. The parents want the job done and done with the right attitude. Children, you've probably heard that. God wants us to serve Him in every way. And today in this context, in our public worship, with the right attitude. Not just going through the motions. Sing in. You know, we smile when we sing Happy Birthday. Why do we smile when we sing that song? It's a happy song. How can you sing Happy Birthday and not smile? You can. You'll just look like a stick in the mud. You'll look like the one who's not very happy about this person whose birthday you are celebrating. We smile when we sing that song, but we don't smile sometimes when we sing songs like Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. How can we not smile when we sing that? Praise to God. We should smile when we're saying that. There is not a happier thought. It's very difficult to feel joyful when you do not express that joy in your voice and in your face and in your emotions. Songs like, I'm happy today. How can we sing that song without smiling? I'm happy today. Well, I didn't look very happy. I wasn't smiling. So the point is not just smiling, brethren. I'm saying you need to feel the joy from within when you're singing these songs. Think about the words that you are singing and put your emotions into it. We need to feel emotion when we worship. I'm afraid that so often the only thing we feel is our stomachs growling and our eyelids closing. Ezra 3 and verse 11. This is after the foundations for the temple had been laid after the return from captivity. It says, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Do you suppose they did that without smiling? Do you suppose they did that with no emotion? So we need to sing in. We also need to sing up. We need to sing to God. Come before His presence with singing. The last part of verse 2. We are in His very presence. Steve Williams one time said something when he was leading singing, and it stuck with me. Imagine Jesus sitting on this podium up here, on this stage. He is up here on His throne. Just imagine that. In all of His glory. And I did this today while we were singing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. And I looked up here and I just imagined that there was Jesus in all of His glory and His beautiful throne there. And that I was singing to Him. How would we sing if Jesus was sitting right here? Would we sing with emotion? Would we sing with more meaning? Would we put our mind into it? Imagine that you are in heaven with God. Imagine that. I like to think of that. Revelation 5:11, John says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were singing praise to God. Imagine that. Gather around God's throne. How would you sing to God in that situation? You would put your heart into it. You would sing to Him with all that you had. So we need to realize we're in His very presence. And we need to realize that our worship to Him is our service to Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. In this context, that's talking about our worship service. When you talk about the worship service, what do you think of? You know, you might think of worship service is the leader's service to us. No. It's our service. We are giving to God. The song service, is that the song service? Does that mean the song leaders are giving you the service of leading you in song? No. It is all of us participating together, giving our worship to God. This is not a spectator sport. We are all involved and God is the audience, as Tim Stevens pointed out. Now, we need the proper motivation. We need the proper motivation to Be joyful in worship, especially in this singing that we're talking about here. What is the motivation? Well, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. Now, we could stop right there. And that should be all the motivation we should need. He's God. He's deity. He is high above us. Look at chapter 99, Psalm 99, and verses 1 through 3 that Brian read. Not David. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. He is high above us. One man said, if Socrates would enter the room, we should rise and do him honor. But if Jesus Christ came into the room, we should fall on our knees and worship Him. Why? Because He's deity, He's not man. And just realizing that is all the motivation we really need. The psalmist goes on to say, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We would not even exist if it were not for God. Every single second of our life, every breath we take is because God gave it to us. We owe Him our lives. Zealous worship should be no problem. He goes on to say, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. He owns us. It is impossible to worship God properly when you think, I am mine. This is my life. It is not your life. It is God's life. And furthermore, without God, we would have no guidance, no direction. We are the sheep of His pasture. So praise Him for that. You know, there is the need for proper motivation in worship. Many people are only motivated by the worship service. And if as long as it's a uplifting service, and I believe we had a very uplifting song service this morning, and I appreciate that so much. And people think, well, as long as I have a good sermon to listen to, and as long as there's a good hearty prayer, I'm going to come away encouraged. But see, our motivation has got to be deeper than that, because what's going to happen when you come and it's kind of a dull service? What if you go to a congregation that it's always boring and always dull? And slow songs. And nobody sings out. What are you going to do then? Are you going to stay discouraged all the time? Are you never going to offer to God your best worship? We offer to God our best worship because the motivation comes from within, not from without. We have to have consistent, substantial motivation. I think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They are thrown into prison because Paul cast out a demon of a girl who was making her owners a lot of money. And they beat Paul and Silas. And verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, and they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, just pause right there. We talked about, in my sermon about Jeremiah chapter 20 last week, Jeremiah was thrown into the stocks by Pashur. That is a torturing method. Well, here, Paul and Silas, only their feet are bound in these stocks. It was a wooden structure that would have kept your ankles inside this structure, and typically your legs would have been spread to a very uncomfortable position, separated, and probably laid flat on your back on the cold ground. So just imagine this situation. They've been beaten, their feet, they are being tortured, and they're laying down. And look at what verse 25 says. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How did they have motivation to do that? Was it because the prisoners were so uplifting? I doubt it. Was it because the environment they were in was just so edifying and they just felt like they could praise God in this environment? They were lying flat on their back in a prison floor, being tortured. They'd just been beaten. You suppose they praised God because they had had such a wonderful day? They had been thrown into jail unfairly. But they found motivation to praise God. Why? Because He is God, and He deserves our praise. And He, even though we receive bad things sometimes, is the giver of all good blessings. Motivated from within, not from without. Now we're going to take a look at thankful worship in verses 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. First of all, we need to have a thankful heart. Come into His gates with thanksgiving, not with weariness and boredom. Worship that is without zeal is always the result of an unthankful heart. Worship that is without zeal is always the result of an unthankful heart. Unthankful for the opportunity to worship. Unthankful for what God has done for us. Unthankful for God Himself. We need to realize what an amazing blessing worshiping God is. He allows us to worship Him. We are in His gates, in His courts. You notice how that's stated here. We are in His property right now. He is allowing us to come and worship before Him. And think about what an amazing blessing and opportunity this is. So we have a thankful heart. We also need to have a thankful mouth. We need to give God our thanks. Tell Him how much we appreciate Him. Worship without praise is like a ship without an ocean. It gets us nowhere. You have a ship that's just sitting on sand. That ship is not going anywhere. But when the waves come, it can pick that ship up and take it where it needs to go. And that's what our praise is like. It takes our worship. Without praise, we have nothing in offering God. Many Christians have forgotten how to praise God. We're thankful, but we don't tell Him. We know how to praise our clients. You think about, you know, these clients are going to bring you more money. We can praise them and tell them how nice their hair looks and how much we appreciate them coming by. We praise our children. We get excited for them because we want them to grow up to be healthy, happy children. We even praise our pets because we don't want an accident on the floor. And we get excited for our little dogs. But we don't get excited to tell God how much we think about Him sometimes. We just don't get excited about that. Praise is a compliment to God. It is us complimenting our God. It is telling God what we think about Him. Praise Him in prayer. Praise Him in song. Think about the words that you're singing. When you sing the song, Alleluia, what are you thinking about? That's a pretty word. Alleluia. And what a pretty sound we're making when we're singing that song. That means praise ye Jah. Praise ye God. Think about that when you're praising God in song. And in your day-to-day speech. In the book, Worship, Rediscovering the Missing Jewel, worship is defined as an active response to God whereby we declare His worth. The English word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship. Worth-ship. It means to declare something's worth. So we tell God how much we think about how valuable we think He is. How are you going to know the worth of a possession? By how much money somebody will pay for it. If something's not worth much, nobody's going to pay very much. So how is God going to know His worth to us? By how we praise Him and serve Him. If we praise Him with very little, He's going to think, well, I'm not worth very much to you. Show Him how much He's worth to you. Heap your praises upon Him. I want to read a little bit. Turn to Psalm 96 in verse 4. We're going to read three different passages. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Psalm 98 and verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Psalm 106 and verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Let all the people say, Amen. Why do we not amen anymore? It's so encouraging to hear. It's so encouraging to hear brethren agreeing with one another. I was preaching a sermon and I had got to about 25 minutes and I was about out of words. And I told the brethren, well, I've gotten about 25 minutes now and I guess once you've said what you need to say, then you're done. And they said, Amen. I said, well, I guess that means I'm finished. They would amen everything. And it just left you with an encouraging feeling. And we need to do that. What's the motivation for that? Verse 5. The first motivation for giving God our thanks and our praise is, for the Lord is good. So earlier we saw the motivation is the Lord is God. Here we see the Lord is good. He is good. You know, we say things are good a lot. If you eat a meal that's tasty, you say, that was a good meal. You watch a movie you like, you say, that was a good movie. So it might not sound very impressive to us to say the Lord is good. But in a sense, He alone is good. And you think about that James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything good that you have in your life is from God. You think about that. Your friends, your family, your health, your job, the Bible, church, the opportunity to worship, salvation, peace, hope, joy, meaning. Everything good in our lives, both spiritual and physical, is because of God. He is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. You think about that. It's not that God just gets in a good mood from time to time and decides to be generous with His love. We do. We get in good moods and bad moods. Trust me, ask my wife. I have my moments. Jesus, or God here, heaps His generosity upon us. Therefore, based on the eternal generosity of God's loving kindness, we ought to heap our praises on Him. But sometimes we're so happy just to give God a drop of praise. One man said, a drop of praise is unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy. In conclusion, what is the, quote, goodest thing that God has done for us? I think we all know it is that God has sent His Son, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest motivation to give God our best, the fact that He gave us His all. In a wealthy residential section of Richmond, Virginia, some new owners complained that the singing of a small Christian church nearby disturbed them. A petition to be presented to the city council was circulated. The solicitors brought it for signing to an unbeliever, to an atheist. He read it and said, "Gentlemen, I cannot sign it. If I believed, as do these Christians, that my Messiah had come, I would shout it from the housetops and on every street of Richmond, and nobody could stop me." Do you really believe that Christ has come? If you do, then why not shout it? Why not let people know in both your life and in worship? Praise to God. So as a recap here, we've looked at joyful worship that is motivated by the fact that God is good. We've looked at thankful worship that is motivated by the fact that God is good. Worship the Lord with all you've got. You know, Christians do not believe in idol worship, but many of them worship idly. As David said in Psalm 103 and verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name."